So yes, this passage, 2 Corinthians 4, the first 10 verses of that chapter, it reveals God's plan for the ultimate epiphany. And I used to think that Christ's transfiguration was an epiphany or a manifestation, which the word epiphany means, the manifestation of Christ's divinity, of his deity. You know, it was like, that's what I used to think. And some commentaries say that. But I've changed my thinking on that. I've changed my thinking. I believe it was an incarnational preview of the human transformation that God wants to produce in us ultimately. But he's already begun to start that transformation. And he wants that to happen. It's like God wants the glory of his Son to shine out of our lives so bright. You know, it'll be like a transfiguration. And by the way, the word transfiguration is also the translation transformation. So Jesus was an epiphany of the Father through his human life. And by the Holy Spirit, God wants to produce an epiphany of Jesus in our lives, in us. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But he also said that about us. We are the light of the world. And that's a pretty tall order. And when we fail at that, it's a little disappointing, discouraging. But verse 1 says here, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. It's by God's mercy. And what is that ministry? It's the ministry of light shining out of us. In verse 2, it shows the ministry's objective. What is the objective? Setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Truth alone can transform. Only truth can transform. Only truth can set us free. Only truth can be the light that shines before our path to help us to go. And it always starts with the inner conscience. Our response to truth starts with the inner conscience. But there's an obstacle, and that's in verses 3 and 4. If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, these four verses at the beginning of this chapter show what the rest is about. It introduces God's strategy to meet this obstacle. How does God meet this obstacle? Well, his strategy is his goal of transformation, and that's us. He wants to transform us. Matthew 5, 14 through 16 says this, and you've heard it again and again, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. That's what the light's for. It's to show forth the glory of God and his righteousness so that people will say, can that happen with me? I want to have that, you know? So these four verses introduce this. The first one is his goal. And in John chapter 9, Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So, when he left, does that mean that it depends on us now to be the light? Well, yes and no. Or rather, no and yes. No, because in ourselves it's obvious we can't be that light. But, yes, because Jesus, although he left us physically, has come back to us spiritually. And if he lives inside of us, then he is still the light of the world. But it's in us now. It's in us, incarnate in us. The light of the world. And it says in verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. If we were saying, hey, look at me. I'm doing this. I'm praying a lot. I'm meeting in the mornings with Carol's meeting over there, you know, and say, wait a minute, that's not us that we're trying to promote. We're trying to let Jesus shine out of our lives. So these verses are about that. And we look at the way that we have received salvation. How did we receive salvation? Well, we were enlightened. A light's turned on. An epiphany That's what we usually use for the word epiphany. It's like a revelation in our minds. Bang, a little light bulb. You know, I see on cartoons they have a little light bulb that pops up over somebody's mind. They have an idea. Well, this concept of salvation, we say, wow, I want that. You know, it's because we were revealed. It was by light, His truth, that showed us the way. Well, in that same way, we are to reach out to those who are lost in darkness. With what? Light. It's a ministry of light, God's glory. And in verse 6 it says that, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And so, it's inside of us. Humans were created, body, soul, and spirit, to be transparent temples. Transparent temples, nakedly open, so that God's glory could shine out of us. When we sinned and fell short of the glory of God, we did that initially at the beginning of humanity. We sinned and fell short of the glory of God. What happened? We hid ourselves. We hid away. We hid our lives. Humanity became clouded. Humans became sort of clouded over so that they could not shine forth the glory of God. And I want you to imagine something for this sermon. It's an illustration I'm going to use again and again. A large, clearly transparent jar. But the jar is covered with a thick layer of plaster. And it can serve many, many purposes. It's still good for something, but it's not going to be a receptacle for admitting light because of that dark plaster that's over the jar. And God still wanted His glory to shine out of humanity. That was His main goal. He wants His glory to shine out of humanity. And faith union with Christ. Faith union with Christ is His gift of that transformation. That's how we get transformed. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in the book before this. "But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him." That is a profound statement. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. I have to say, in the Greek it says just one spirit. It doesn't say with Him. That's just for our understanding. But when you put it that way, whoever is joined to the Lord, His spirit, His human spirit, and our human spirit becomes one. That's the capacity of humanity, an ability to join, to make oneness, without losing our identity. Jesus is still Jesus. We are still ourselves, but now we are one spirit. That's an amazing statement. When Jesus comes into each human heart, He dispels our sins and our personal darkness through the gift of spiritual new birth. I hope everyone has had that spiritual new birth. It's very easy to obtain. You don't have to go through labor. Well, some people might. Some people might have to go through a lot of emotional labor of letting go in order to say, okay, I surrender, Jesus. And that's what new birth is all about, surrendering to Christ. Having Him come into our hearts and cleanse our hearts, as I just said here, by a new birth. Transformation begins when our spirits are immersed into Jesus Christ. Now, we have to think in terms of when we say in Christ. There's a scripture that's really beautiful. It's also in this book, in chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," if anyone is in Christ, "he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." So, why is salvation, so unique? Well, it's because it's in one person. You can only have this salvation in this one person, in Christ. Outside of union with Christ, there is no such thing as salvation. And that's why our message is offensive to a lot of people. They say, well, we can have salvation any way we want. You can't create your way of salvation. It has to be handed down to you from God. And when He did that, He did it in Jesus Christ. If we are in Christ, we have the salvation. If we are outside of Christ, we don't. We don't have it. It doesn't exist outside of Christ. But at the time of that union, when Christ comes into our hearts through the indwelling presence of God's Spirit, Jesus comes to live inside of us. He comes to live inside of us, at the center of our being. And in this way, He restores that divine glory that we lost in the beginning to our human hearts. Not just for ourselves to see properly. It's for that too. But also for others who are in darkness to see, to have their eyes open, to shine that light, shine that glory to others. And this is what Paul describes in Colossians 1:27. He says, to them, that is to believers, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is, what is the mystery? This is a great mystery, and we don't think on it enough, the mystery of Christ in us. That is a great mystery, that Christ actually lives in each one of us individually, and in a personal way, He lives in us like an incarnation. In fact, it's an extension of God's incarnation, because Jesus is now living His life through us, in us, and through us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This transformation of us by union with Christ, we in Him and He in us, is a gift. It's not an achievement. It's not something we work towards. It's not an achievement. And it's totally for Him, so that all the glory that comes from this union from God goes back to God. And we see this in verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this also passing power is from God, not from us. It's not our achievement. It is God's gift of His glory. But there's a cost. There is a cost. We are fragile. We're weak. We're aging jars of clay, earthen vessels, it says in the King James Version. But within us is hidden a treasure. Inside of us is a treasure of glory. And through Jesus, God's glory is planted deep within our being, at the very center of our hearts. And He did not mean it to stay there. We say, oh, I'm so glad I have Jesus. He did not mean Jesus to stay there. He wants Jesus to shine out of our life. That's why this song, Shine Jesus, Shine, I said, wow, that really echoes what I'm talking about here. So God wants the glory of His Son to shine out of our lives. So I want you to imagine again this glass jar, okay? It's clear, transparent glass covered with this exterior caked up opaque plaster that doesn't allow any light to admit from it. But in comes the glory of God, like the glory of the transfiguration. It goes right into us, and we're inside of there. And that's amazing. It's hidden. It's in there, but it's hidden. It's in a jar of clay, and the clay is not... Well, the jar is transparent. The clay on the outside is not transparent, and so the light's not shining out, and or it's getting out through the cracks, or it's getting out. You know, oh, there's something about that. It just is a different. That, and you know what? That's the human condition. That's what it's the fact that we are in this condition right now, where the glory of God does not shine out of us so clearly. That's the human condition. Anyway, it was the condition for even Jesus. We don't see Jesus always walking around and in a transfigured way. Woo! Just all light shining. We only saw it one time, you know? But the transfiguration revealed a future appearance. A future appearance of Christ. Of His eternal glorified humanity. What it will look like. What we'll see Jesus. We see Him again in the book of Revelation after He's glorified John can't even stand before Him. He falls down, you know, because He's so magnificent and glorified. A transfiguration, even before the transfiguration, Jesus was still seen. His glory, the glory of the Father was still seen. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So even though he was in a jar of clay, his glory was shining out. Jesus isn't finished doing that. Jesus isn't finished with that manifestation, that epiphany of his Father's glory, because he still is revealing it in us. But that revelation requires something. It requires our growth in transformation, our growth into transformation. And 2 Corinthians, the last verse of chapter 3, which comes right before the one we're looking at right now, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed," transfigured, if you want to put the word there, "are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." What is this requirement of unveiled faces? Well, this requirement of unveiled faces can be stated in different ways. We can say exposed, frank, open, naked, vulnerable. I think that word, vulnerable, is probably the best. But what is the purpose of all of that? Why this vulnerability? Why this openness? It's to overcome the fear that we inherited from our first parents. We sort of inherited a lot of things from Adam and Eve. There was a fear they had of being seen by God, by each other. I mean, they actually were afraid. They hid from God in fig leaves and in bushes and in lame excuses. They were hiding. So we want to be freed from that. And this requirement, it's about being open to his gaze, the gaze of Christ, the look of Christ. It says in this passage, in the face of Christ, God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ, so that we can be a mirrored image. That was in that song about the mirroring. A mirrored image of Christ to the world, showing it forth. Well, it's also to fulfill God's goal that in these jars of clay, we continue, it says, to be transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. And this is not just a one-time event, that, you know, kind of transformation. It's becoming united with Christ, just like we did in salvation, but this is a process. There was a one-time event when we accepted Christ into our hearts. That's salvation. But this is a process of, and it's why Jesus told us, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. He must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Paul explained this. Paul explained this in this cross daily kind of process. In verse 8 and 9, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. So back to this illustration of the glass jar that's covered with plaster. You can't see through it. But when that plaster gets bumped into on every side by other jars, you know, maybe they're rough jars too, and heavy-duty jars that bump into us, maybe even being persecuted, mistreated, or struck down, as it says in this verse, by life's difficulties, different things like that. Then the plaster begins to bump and get chipped off, and that plaster falls down, the light starts shining through the jar, you know? That's basically what the process of growth is. It's not easy. It's not an easy thing. It's a difficulty sometimes to have be bumped into like that. But Jesus took up his cross, calling us to follow him. This idea of submitting ourselves. Paul affirmed this when he this is our pathway. Paul says in verse 10, this is the closing verse, we ourselves carry around in our body the death of Jesus. We come to the table, as we will next week, to participate in his death. And we take it into ourselves so that we can have his life. But we still, it's a self-denial and God's glory shining out of ourselves at simultaneously. We have to die to self. So Paul affirmed this. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed. That word, epiphany. It may also be revealed in our body. So Jesus manifested the Father's glory with such vulnerability that he chose to die naked before a crowd for our salvation. You know? You have to think about that. What Jesus did for that. His level of vulnerability, his level of openness. But that salvation not only unites us in spirit with him, but it allows us to do exactly the same thing. Where it says, when he rose and when he ascended, it says that he is sending back himself through the Holy Spirit to come back into our hearts. It's like we don't have to wait for the second coming to experience the glory of heaven. Why? Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. You know, we have to look at it that way. He's no longer now confined to one body, in one location, in one era. No. He has incarnated himself into a multitude that's expanding across generations and throughout time now. And this is the ultimate epiphany. You see, Jesus was not satisfied in just coming one time and being incarnated in a body and doing his work and shining forth the Father's glory. No. He wants to keep on doing that in us in a multiplying way, astronomically grander, in a sense. Greater works shall you do than myself, because I go to the Father. What is the main objective that he came for? It was to show forth the Father's glory. And what is his objective now? It's to do exactly the same thing. That's the ultimate epiphany, and he's still doing it in us. In jars of fragile, weak, aging clay. Let's pray. Father God, we are called to a great and high calling. You want to manifest the glory of Jesus Christ in our lives. And Lord, the process is difficult sometimes, but we know already that the treasure is there. We are in union with Christ as one spirit so that his glory can shine out of our lives. Lord, help us to go through our trials, through our tribulations, different situations with this in mind, that if we get bumped, if we get thrown down, whatever happens to the external parts of us, that light is going to benefit by shining out of the cracks, shining out of the places where the plaster was chipped off, to bring about this idea of epiphany, the revealing of your glory. Let it be so, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.